Well, praise the Lord. How's everyone doing today? Get your Bibles out and let's turn to 1 John. We're going to continue our study on the first general epistle of John. Of course, John wrote three of those general epistles. Of course, he wrote other books as well. But these were specific letters written to specific people, general audiences. That's why it would be called a general epistle. And so as you're turning there, again, to 1 John, we're going to pray and we're going to ask for God's blessing upon our time together. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And I ask, Lord, that you'd meet each and every one of us right where we are today. I pray for those that are feeling weak, that you'd strengthen them. For those that are feeling sick, that you would touch their physical bodies and heal them. And I ask that, Lord God, your presence would be here to minister to every one of our hearts in a very special way. We ask that you'd bless our time together as we study 1 John, that, Lord, you would grant unto us wisdom, give us enlightenment. I pray that, Lord God, you'd open up your word to our hearts this morning. And I pray that, Lord, for all that you will do, we will always be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory, for you deserve it all. And so we give you this time in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. 1 John, as we've been discussing, is a very important book. There's no doubt about it. John, being the apostle of love, was always very careful to express the importance, the necessity of God's children to love one another. He would highlight, and we'll get into a little bit later on, the importance of loving our brother and our sister, because the reality is, if we truly know God, if we are drawing near to God and we know Him, we begin to know what true love really is, and that love, because God is love, will begin to impact our lives and bring us to the place of loving one another. That's why the whole law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, is really contained within two commandments that Jesus reminded us of. He said, first, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second one was to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love really will cause us and bring us to the place of keeping the whole law of God. It's interesting when you study the Ten Commandments, how that the Ten Commandments themselves, the first four deal with our relationship with God. It's our relationship with God above, that we won't have idols or no other gods before Him. Whereas the final six of the commandments deal with our relations with our fellow man. We won't murder them. Amen? We won't lie to them or cheat or steal or covet and what have you. And so the whole moral law of God is contained within the love of God. And if we will say that we know God and yet hold hatred in our hearts towards our brother and our sister, it begins to show us we really don't know God at all. And so John was very quick to keep on reminding those that were under him, those that he discipled, those that he taught. He always said, little children, love one another. As we said before, as they carried him from meeting place to meeting place, little children, love one another. For this is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, he said, it is enough. Last time we began to go into 1 John. And at first, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, dealt with the reality of the error that was creeping into the church. Gnosticism was a teaching that denied the physical reality of Christ by some. For others, they just denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of God in any way. They would demean His divinity, or some would totally demean His humanity. In essence, the teaching that was in conflict with the Gnostics was the teaching of the incarnation of Christ, the fact that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And so when John, in those first four verses, said that we have seen with our eyes, that we have looked upon, and our hands have touched or handled concerning the word of life. He was expressing the reality of Christ's incarnate body. The fact that he was real and not a phantom or a ghost, as the Gnostics were teaching. Then, it began to go into the subject of fellowship with God. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 2, verse 28. And this is where we were at last Sunday. First, if we want to have fellowship with God, we will fellowship with God in the light. Amen? Because, first of all, there is no darkness in God. God is light. And in him is no darkness. As it said there in verse 5, this then is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so we must first of all acknowledge that God is light. And if we're going to fellowship with God, if there's any darkness in our hearts, it will definitely be exposed in the presence of God. And that's a good thing. Thank God that we can come into his presence, and when we're open to God's dealing in our hearts, he will have the opportunity, or he will put his finger on areas of our lives that need dealt with. And it's a beautiful thing when God begins to say, deal with that. Amen? And it can go through many different shapes, many different forms. It can deal with attitudes. Amen? It could deal with certain sinful things that maybe we have held on to, and God begins to deal with it and says, don't do that anymore. Amen? It could deal with relationships and who we hang out with. And God begins to say, don't hang out with them. They're influencing you in the wrong way. He can even put his finger on the way that we're dressing, our clothes. Amen? And he'll say, I want you to dress up differently. Like I told you all before, I remember when I was working at Full Moon Fashions. It was a place that we created hair pieces for women, and I ran the press. And I was saved only for, well, I was saved for a little while, but I was attending church for just a short time, but I was walking with God. And I still was wearing some jeans. You see, how many of you have seen rockers? Heavy metal people, they would wear those real tight jeans sometimes, and I was wearing those, you know, I still wore them. And so I was going to work one day, and I was walking through the facilities, and God the Holy Ghost said, I don't want you to wear those kinds of pants anymore. And so I kind of bore with the rest of the work day, because I couldn't go and change right then and there. And so then I listened to God the Holy Spirit, and I changed the way that I dressed. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that you have to dress the way I dress, God forbid. But when God has our heart and he has our ear, he will tell us things, amen? And he will deal with us because he is light. And for me, he was saying, I want you to begin to change certain things about your manner of life, your manner of dress, the way that you speak, and stuff like that, amen? He is light, and in him is no darkness. Now, we said the last time there is no fellowship in darkness. Verse 6, it said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. Have mercy. If we're walking in darkness, trying to keep hold of dark things, and trying to hold that as well as trying to walk in the light, you can't have both. Amen? And John says, we're lying. If we're trying to keep both, there's no fellowship in darkness, but there is, thirdly, fellowship in the light. Verse 7 said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then last but not least, we have fellowship in the cleansing of sin. You see, we really, in and of ourselves, we come into that light and we see ourselves exposed and we realize how sinful we are. It would seem like there's no way for us to fellowship with God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because we are sinful. We're only saved but by the grace of God. And when we come into God's presence, none of us really can or ever will truly measure up to God's righteous standard. Amen? Not one of us, even on our best day. We can't measure up to God's requirements. And so, when we come to God, we really come to him messed up like we are, but we are able to come to him because we have received God's grace in our lives, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, we come to him because we're justified by faith. We're not justified by anything that we can do or have done, but because we've received what Christ did for us already on the cross of Calvary. You see, what Jesus did on the cross made us righteous. It's a standing in Christ. It's not a work that we can do. It's a standing. It's who we are in Christ. So when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says, by the Spirit of God, we were baptized into Christ. So in other words, we have been robed with Christ. Another scripture says, we have put on Christ. And in that sense, his righteousness has become our righteousness. And because of our position in Christ, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Can you hear what I'm saying? And so when we look at ourselves, we know we don't deserve God's presence. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he has made us righteous. And so we can come into the light of God and have fellowship with him. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed it all away. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's exciting. It's not because we have started attending Center Assembly of God that all of a sudden now we can come into the light. God forbid. This building isn't going to make anyone righteous. But we come into this building because we've accepted Jesus, God's righteousness, as our own. It says this in verses 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we are all sinners by nature. Amen? We deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, though, he is faithful. I want you to say faithful. Faithful and just. Say just. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to say all unrighteousness. He's going to cleanse us from it all. Praise God. So we're able to come into him having been cleansed and made righteous through the blood. It says if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. In other words, God has really shown us that we all are sinners in need of a Savior. That's why we came to Jesus. Amen? We didn't come to Jesus just because our parents said you need to come to Jesus. We came to Jesus because we ultimately realized we needed a Savior too. Amen? That's why it's a personal faith. To walk with God is a personal decision. You see, we can't get into heaven riding on the coattails of our parents. Amen? I mean, praise God for godly parents. Don't misunderstand. That have helped to influence us and to encourage us to go to church. Sometimes even making us go to church. Amen? But it's hopeful that in church, the gospel will impact the heart. And that individual will come to a personal acknowledgement of their need for Jesus Christ. That's why we need a personal encounter. Amen? We need it. We all need that. That's why if we're only in church just because our parents have told us to go to church by itself, then we've got to be careful that we don't make it become just a religious duty and now it's not a personal faith, because then what happens is, you know, come 18, 19 years old, they're on their own, then they don't come to church anymore. Follow what I'm saying? It's hopeful that, you know, in a class like this that the gospel will penetrate the heart. Amen? But in the Sunday school classes in the back, that the gospel will penetrate the heart of our children, amen? So that they will come to a personal relationship with God, and when they have that personal relationship with God, when they leave home, they'll still go to church, amen? When they're gone, they'll realize, well, I got to find a good church somewhere. It doesn't matter if it's a Baptist church. If it's a good Baptist church, go to that good Baptist church. Hear what I'm saying? If it's a good Pentecostal church, then go to that good Pentecostal church. Amen? Follow what I'm saying here? Because believe it or not, not all Pentecostal churches are all that. I mean, I wish I didn't have to say that, but it's true. Sometimes it's just all hype and all lights, and it's just all a bunch of hooting and hollering, but it has no depth, no word, no sustenance. This is more important than the lights. This is more important than the smoke machines. Amen? Amen. This is more important than all that good sounding music. This is more important. Amen. Now, I'm not saying we want good music. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're getting more of a praise team up here, more of a band. Amen. We're going to pray for some drums. Amen. To get some drummers there, and we're going to get that music class going and get us all in playing. Amen. For the glory of God. Hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying no, we need music. God has moved through music, through revivals in the past. John Wesley was one of the spearheads of what was called the Great Awakening. George Whitefield and others, and Jonathan Edwards, and anyways, John Wesley, who started Methodism, the Methodist Church, was started by revival. And his brother Charles wrote over 3,000 hymns. When God is moving, when God's Holy Spirit is moving in true revival, there is something about the birthing of music in the heart. Did you hear what I said? Birthing of music. Born of the Spirit. I'm not talking about because there's a contract. You have to, you know, make your sentences rhyme and you got to meet your quota. Did you hear what I just said? I'm talking about being birthed by the Spirit of God. I'm being serious here. Some of those hymns in our hymn books were birthed. They weren't just written. They were born of the Spirit. People in prayer, seeking the face of God. And all of a sudden from within comes the tune, the chords, the melody, the words. The godly man that wrote, "It Is No Secret." How many of you heard that song? Mm-hmm. "It is no secret what God can do," right? That song was written within 5 minutes. All the verses, the melody line, as the guy was seeking the face of God at midnight. And he had one of those grandfather clocks, and all of a sudden it began to ding. Boom, those 12 dongs, right? And all of a sudden, God, the Holy Ghost, came upon him, and he had a song. Praise God. Now, I'm not saying we can't write a song because we sit down and write our rhymes. Now, don't misunderstand. But there is something about being born of the Spirit.
Rest of that story on that song?
I'm not sure. Let's see if you got it.
You don't want a story. Stuart Hamlin wrote that song.
Yep.
And he was a big DJ in Los Angeles back in the 40s, 50s. He was a pretty rough and rowdy guy.
Yeah.
And he got saved in a revival one night. And John Wayne, the actor, actually ran across to him and said something to him. And John Wayne says, "Is it true?" And he said, "Have you heard what happened to me?" John Williams said, "Well, it ain't no secret."
Oh, wow.
Part of where that line of that song came
from. Wow, his life had changed to such an extent that it wasn't a secret. That's a good thing, huh? Yeah. Praise God. Brother Jerry, did you have something to say earlier?
Yeah. Just something I want to share. My brothers and I were asked to go play at a church in Denver.
Uh-huh.
And it's kind of funny because it was during like Valentine's Day. Mm-hmm. And so we're playing for just to get together, potluck, you know. And this was for my cousin and his church. He had a church there. And anyway, one of the young people there, a young guy, was really on fire for the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
And when we went to play, he had set up a beam system of lighting.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, we started to play, and he hit the button, and all of a sudden, it's like all of us were looking at each other. It's like we were freaked out, because we're looking at each other, and it's like we were all doing the Mechanical Man or something.
Oh, yeah.
Because the way the strobe lights make it look, you know.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
It sure took the spirit away, I thought.
Yeah.
You know, but you're right. It's not about the hype and everything.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just personal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, it went well, but it was just that part for me
mm-hmm.
kind of dampened.
Yeah.
The spirit, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I can also relate to what you say about birthing.
Mm-hmm.
Because I attempt to write music.
Mm-hmm.
And I wake up in the mornings with a tune in my head. And then what I do is, before I forget it, I put it on tape.
Oh, yeah.
And then I do something with it later on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I've got a few praise choruses that I'd like for us to learn here.
Yeah.
That I've written. And develop that way, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I can understand what you say by being, there's an inspiration.
Yeah.
You know, because I'll be sleeping and I'll hear this tune.
Yeah.
And then, so I won't forget. It could be 2 o'clock at night.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it does happen.
It's really amazing how that happens. You know, when it's being born of the Spirit, that individual can't say, oh, I did it. But you'd be able to say, God gave me that song. But did you know, as being born again believers, God's put a song in our hearts? Mm-hmm. Amen? All, you know, there's a song. Before we were saved, it wasn't there. But when you're born again, there's something about a song that comes into our hearts, a joy, a something that He just has birthed in there. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. And so let's get to where we were supposed to go here. We have fellowship in the cleansing of sin. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. Now, he's not saying that you don't trip up and fall, because we're going to make mistakes and sometimes sin. How many of you know that to be true? We're not perfect, right? But he's saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't make the practice of sin or be in the habit of sinning, okay? But if anyone does sin or slips up and falls, we have an advocate with the Father that's like a person standing in the middle on the behalf of someone else, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, or the King James says, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that's where we stopped the last time, just bringing out the fact that Jesus has made it possible for anyone to be saved, if they will come to God by faith through Jesus Christ. Amen? The sins of the whole world have been dealt with on the cross. But the reality of the effectiveness of that washing doesn't become effectual until one has exercised faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, it's all been done. God's done the whole work through Christ. But it doesn't become effectual in our lives until we have received it by faith. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. That's why human free will is still intact with what I'm saying. There is some teaching out there that says God will save you whether you like it or not. God's going to automatically save who He's going to want to save, and the rest is going to condemn to hell. But the Scriptures bring out the reality of human free will. Amen? And that human free will is still powerful enough. Listen, I believe that when we're born again, we're washed in the blood, and we're saved. Amen? Amen? And we'll remain saved until the very end. But if we choose to turn our back on God, God leaves our free will intact. And we can choose to turn away from God and burn in hell. Did you hear what I just said?
No.
Understand that. The power of the human free will is intact. But if we will remain with Christ and keep plugging in, being sincere with God, sometimes struggling, sometimes feeling like we're in Romans chapter 7. Man, the good that I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Anybody been there? But if you will remain in Christ and keep going forward and don't give up, you're going to make it.
Amen.
He's the author and the finisher of our faith. There's only, the Bible says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can. But He still gave you a free will. Amen?
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 Amen.
Amen. But let's go ahead and go forward now. To the manifestation of fellowship with God? What is going to be manifest? What is going to come out of our lives as we are in fellowship with God? There's going to be some things, whether we like it or not. If we're going to walk with Christ and have fellowship with Him and stay in the light, and He begins to put His finger on those dark areas, there's going to be a manifestation of our fellowship with God. And one of the first things that's going to happen and is going to become obvious in our lives is obedience. We're going to become obedient to God. Now, God isn't going to expect perfect obedience because we aren't perfect. But I'm talking about obedience nonetheless. Amen? There are times when God is teaching you things, and sometimes you're not ready and you may disobey. Let me give you a for instance. I was a young baby in Christ, but intimate with Jesus, growing in the Lord. And one time I was there at the altar, there when I was still at the Capuline Church, before I ever went to Bible school. And I was there at the altar praying, and God's Holy Spirit spoke to me clearly. There was another godly sister that was to the right-hand side of me, and she had problems with her eyes. And God told me, pray for her. And I was so young in the faith, I was so nervous, my heart was pounding, and I was afraid, I got afraid, like, whoa, where did that come from? And God was saying, pray for her, but I didn't know much of the Pentecostal way or gifts of the Spirit. I didn't know much. And I was so nervous and so scared, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And to this day, I wonder, had I just taken the step of faith and said a simple prayer for her, would her eyes have been healed? I mean, because I'm telling you, it wasn't something in the flesh. It was in the Spirit. But I was only learning. So I disobeyed God. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah. But I was learning. Does God hold that over me and say, uh-oh, you know, you're never going to amount to anything? No. God gives us room to grow, thank God. Amen? But to this day, I wonder, and I just obeyed God and got, you know, because I was extremely shy too. I mean, you look at me and I can talk and blather and keep on talking. You would never realize that had you known me prior. Back in those days, I was so shy and so quiet, you wouldn't have even expected all this talk to come out of this mouth. But it does now. But God, being patient, brought me to the place of learning. Amen. But God is going to bring us to the place of obedience. Let's look at that real fast. Verses 3 through 5, it says this. By this we know that we know Him. In other words, this is one of the evidence that we will begin to help us to realize that we know God. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word truly has the love of God perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Obedience. Obedience to His commandments. Now, of course, that could, of course, mean the commandments found in His word. Amen? The commands of God. But it can also apply to when God is speaking to our hearts and we obey what He's telling us. Amen. I remember being that young Christian, growing in the Lord and praying about going to Bible school. And I said, Lord, where? Lord, where? I went to talk to the pastor. He gave me all kinds of a list of certain colleges, a lot of them Assembly of God colleges. And I said, Lord, which one, Lord? And so I went to the mail the next time to send in for some brochures from those colleges and opened the mailbox and grabbed out some stuff. And inside that was a newsletter from David Wilkerson. And in that letter from David Wilkerson was a little tiny postcard announcement of David Wilkerson's Bible school. And when I read that little card, I'm telling you what, God said, that's the place. Go there. And so I began to pray about it. And I said, Lord, okay, let's see. And I began to pray, and I can take you to the place where I was standing, and God said, you're going to go to that Bible school You're going to be accepted. You're going there. And I remember, I was like, wow. And so I'd get up in church and I'd say, I'm thankful to God I'm going to that Bible school. And I hadn't even sent in my application yet. I finally sent it in. They sent back another thing. They said, there's such a large response. So many people want to come. Send a reason why you want to come. So I wrote my little letter, and within a week, they said I was accepted to go. That part of my life took obedience to leave what I knew to be the norm. I had never lived out of home. I still lived at home with mommy and daddy. I mean, I had a job, but I still was living at home. I had never left home. I had always been there. I just knew, let's go work in Alamosa, drive back home. That's what I knew. And to get on a bus and leave everything and never been on a bus before took obedience. But I still remember I got a Greyhound bus when Greyhound was still there in Alamosa. And I got my round trip ticket. And I still remember when mom and my little sister dropped me off there. And I didn't know what I was doing, but I had my little duffel bag. And I got on that bus and sat down, and the rest is history. I literally left everything by faith. I had to learn what it meant to ride a bus. Went all the way across country, all the way to Pennsylvania. You know, and it's an amazing thing. But obedience. God wants to speak to us and tell us things to do. He may be telling you things right now. Maybe there's things on your heart that have come up, and you're praying about things, and God's saying, obey me. Trust me. I want to do something in your life. Believe me, and I'll do it. Sometimes there's a conflict with those decisions. Sometimes God's saying, I want you to go here, but there's something in us that wants to go there. Amen? God's saying here, but our flesh is saying there. And it's at those places. Just draw near to God and trust Him. Sometimes there's like a wall of fire. Remember one time David Wilkerson says, sometimes facing the will of God is like facing a wall of fire. And He's saying, I want you to walk through that fire. It's easier to go where it seems like everything makes sense. Sometimes it's hard on the flesh, but it's a matter of faith to go through that wall of fire. Because the will of God is saying, go there. But if we will by faith take that step, it's amazing what God will do. But you'll never know until you obey God. Amen? Someone said that the will of God is the cross, right? You ever heard that? It's when your will and His will intersect. And we've got to decide to choose God's will and not our own. Amen? Praise God for that. Obedience. An obedient life to His commands. His commandments. What He's telling us to do in the Word, as well as He's speaking to our hearts. But believe God. Believe Him in your life. Take the step. Take it for the glory of God. Amen? Another thing, look at verse 6, is Christ-likeness. It says in verse 6, whoever says he remains in Him ought to walk as He walked. Have mercy. That's Christ-likeness, huh? If we say we remain in Him, if we say that we're in Him, well, then we better walk like He walked. That's what real Christianity is. Amen? Did you know that Christianity isn't so much that we tell people, hey, I'm a Christian. I mean, we should do that. Yes. Tell them you're a Christian. But there should be something about our manner of life that people will begin to say, look at the way that they live. They must be a Christian. Amen? Let them say that about you before you tell them. You know, the early church, in Asia Minor, as they were preaching the gospel, there was the home base of the Apostle Paul. And it was the area where they first were called Christians, and they were called Christians by non-believers. The non-believers were looking at the manner of life of the Christians, and they said, look at those Christians. It wasn't that these believers said, hey, I'm a Christian. It was that they were living their lives in such a way that people said they must be Christians. I remember one time I was walking in the back praying, seeking the face of God, and I still have Christian t-shirts. You know, those t-shirts, Christian t-shirts that say something about Christianity or have a verse or something, some kind of Christian pun on it, something. And I wore a bunch of Christian t-shirts, and one time I was walking in the back talking to the Lord, and the Lord said to me, he says, I want you to live your life in such a way that they will know you're a Christian without even a Christian t-shirt telling them you're a Christian. That you should be living your life wearing a plain t-shirt and they will know you're a Christian even without the design. Amen? Now, I'm not saying don't wear Christian t-shirts. I still wear them. Praise the Lord, right? But he was dealing with me. You see, when we have fellowship with God, there's going to be manifestation. Obedience is one. Secondly, there is going to be Christ-likeness. We're going to be like him. Amen? Because if we're around him, we're going to become like him. I remember there was this one lady at the Bible school. It was after the first president, she resigned and she left. So a new president came in. And when this new president came in, she brought one of her workers with her. And they used to hang out all the time, you know. And so this worker, this one lady, she began to come into the ministry and she began to do things there in the ministry. And so everybody thought, if I hang around with her, then I'll maybe have an in with the president, you know. And so everybody began to hang around with her. And as they began to hang around with this particular girl, they began to talk like her. They began to sound just like her. They would laugh at the things she laughed at. I mean, they just were like clones of this new person. And I remember it hit me, you know, the reality is when we're hanging around with certain people, we begin to act just like them, don't we? I read the Bible says what birds of a feather flock together. Is that even biblical? I don't even know if that's a Bible verse. But we can definitely tell a lot about people by who the relations are. Amen? But the reality is if we're in relationship with God, in fellowship with him, it's going to rub off on us. And we are going to be Christ-like. Amen? Not perfect and sinless perfection. No. But we will begin to manifest more of that kind of lifestyle to people around us. Amen? Thirdly, what else is going to happen? Well, you better believe John's going to talk about this. Love. Love is going to begin to manifest in our lives. Look at verses 7 through 11. It says this. Brothers, I'm writing no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard or have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning, yet a new commandment I'm writing unto you, which holds true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining, because we're with him. Amen? That darkness is fading away. You know, the more we're with him, the darkness begins to fade away, praise God. Whoever, verse 9 says he is in the light, but hates his brother, is in darkness even until now. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Why? Because the light is shining all around. Amen? Now in the darkness, it's easy to trip up. Amen? You forgot that shovel? You forgot it there in the pathway? And it's dark. You're going to trip over that thing. You better hope you don't step on it the wrong way. It might hit you where you don't want it to hit you. Especially the guys. You guys know what I mean. But whenever we walk in darkness, the potential for stumbling is definitely there. But when we are walking the light, we see. Amen? Things are more obvious for us when we're walking. There's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John is pretty strong here, isn't he, in regards to love. You and I, as God's children, must come to the place of loving our brother and our sister. Amen? Love is a manifestation of our fellowship with God. Hatred in our hearts, bitterness, grudges, is in reality an area of darkness. And sometimes, now hear what I'm saying, sometimes there's some of us who maybe have more of a tendency to want to hold grudges. I don't even know what I'm talking about. For some, they're just so forgiving, it seems like nothing will ever cause them to be bitter. But there's others that it's just easier to hold on to things. Amen? But God wants to deal with us, those of us that may be in that particular boat. You see, true love for our brethren is a manifestation of our relationship with God. You see, when we come into that light, and if there's hatred in our hearts, guess what that light is going to do to that area? It's going to shine all over it. And sometimes there's that sister, and you come into God's presence, and there's that grudge, and there's that sister when you're trying to pray, and God just keeps putting her face in front of you. And God may be saying, get it right. Or there's that brother, right? There he is. And he's not letting it escape you. And he wants us to get it right. And sometimes it's hard on the flesh.
Love is not just a good idea, but it's a commandment.
It is.
And we either do it or we don't do it. That's all. And if we keep our place in love, it takes care of the Ten Commandments too.
It does.
So we don't have to worry about, do I do this or do I do that? When mm-hmm. we walk in love, it takes care of the Ten Commandments. But mm-hmm. it is a command. It's not just a good idea.
Definitely. That's right, isn't it? It's a command. Love one another. And if we say that we're in fellowship with God and walking in the light and hold hatred in our hearts, then we're not in fellowship with God. Because He will deal with those areas of unforgiveness, hatred, and all those kinds of things. Amen? You know, sometimes I've heard it said like this, because sometimes it's hard to forgive. And sometimes there's some people that are harder to love than others. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I've heard it said this way, sometimes, you know, God still requires us to love them. It's a command, as Sister Louise brought out. But sometimes you have to love them by faith. Love them by faith. Pray for them by faith. Pray God's best blessings on them. Amen? And it begins to work on you as well. And before you know it, see, what's going to happen is this. Your love will end because our love is limited. But then God will begin to love through us. And that's what God ultimately wants to do. You see, there are some people we can't love, but God will give us a love for them and we'll begin to love because God is loving through us. Amen.
That's one of the places the Holy Spirit will help us too.
Definitely. The Holy Spirit will help us. He wants to help us. And so love is one of those manifestations of fellowship with God, isn't it? Obedience. Christ-likeness. Love. Another one. Oh, have mercy, Brother John, or what do we call him? John. Is fourthly, separation from the world. Separation from the world? Yes, separation from the world and its influence. Verses 12 through 17, look what it says here. It says, I'm writing unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Thank God we're forgiven. Amen? I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world. What is the world? What is worldliness? Well, some 50 years ago, when some of the holiness churches or holiness movements would say, worldliness is nail polish for the ladies. Worldliness is jeans in church. Worldliness is, what else could we throw on that list?
Going to the movies.
The movies. You better not go into one of those theaters because you're going to burn in hell if you go in there. Seriously.
Dancing.
What was that?
Dancing.
Dancing. You better not dance because if you dance, hellfire and brimstone for you. Worldliness. What is worldliness? You know, sometimes we think, well, it has to be this or that. But look at the description here. What is worldliness? Look what it, how it describes it in verse 16. It says, all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All of these things deal with the heart of worldliness. And when worldliness is in our hearts, it will manifest in particular ways. Amen? Worldliness can be the manner of dress, but it doesn't always mean it is the manner of dress. Amen? You see, God has called us to dress the best for Jesus. Amen? God wants us to dress our best for Him. God wants us to put our best foot forward. Amen? Whenever we play the guitars, we should be playing the guitars to the best of our ability. I remember when someone thought, you know, holiness is going to be true holiness. You better turn the music down so you can barely hear the guitar. You better not turn the bass up because, you know, that's worldly. Someone thought and even said, if you know, if you have a distorted guitar and play a lead guitar piece, forget it. That's the world. But listen to this. God wants us to play our best for Jesus. And there are times when a distorted guitar is worldly. But there are times when a distorted guitar is not worldly in its proper place. You see, it's a heart issue. The lust of the flesh, our flesh, the fallen nature that we have has desires for things, doesn't it? And the lust of the flesh is one of the areas of worldliness. Things that are causing our flesh to lust after things. And I'm not talking just the way a particular person dresses, be it male or female. But it does include that, doesn't it? That's why the Bible says to dress modestly. Amen? Just so as to not draw attention to yourself. What does that mean? Does that mean a woman shouldn't dress nice? No, she should for Jesus. Amen? But if the intention of that dress is to try to get men to look up and down her body, something is wrong with her heart, and she better get it right. Amen? Follow what I'm saying? See, the issue is of the heart. If it's to draw attention to ourselves because we want people to look at us and see how beautiful or how cute or whatever, then we gotta, you know, it's not about that. It's about dressing our best for God. Amen? But it can deal with certain issues. There may be a particular point in our growth in the Lord where God may not be saying to that individual to change the way they're dressing just yet because they can't handle it yet. So what are we supposed to do that are maybe more mature or more advanced in our growing in the Lord? Should we go and condemn them because of the way they dress? No, give them room to grow and give them room to hear from God too, just like God spoke to you. Amen. But it's also our responsibility to be in church and hear the truth of God's word and let the word of God come into our hearts so that God can speak to us. Amen. So it does affect dress. It does affect the kind of things that we do and the people that we hang out with. It does affect the music we listen to. It does affect all these things. But it deals with the issues of our flesh, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, the world out there is all about ascending the ladder, knocking anyone down so as to gain success. You got to be popular. You've got to be number one. That's what we're raised to believe in our school system, aren't we? You know, you got to knock everyone out. You better ascend that ladder and be successful. When if you look at it truthfully, the Bible says the highest place is the lowest place. He says, if you want to be great, then be the servant of everyone. What? That's contradictory to what we were raised to believe. That's not the world. That's the gospel. Jesus said, if you go into a place and somebody invites you to eat, don't go over there and try to sit at the high place. Sit at the low place. And he says, then let that individual that invited you come and take you to that high place. Don't try to get there yourself, and don't try to knock everyone down as you're trying to get there. See, the issue is of the heart, isn't it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life can encompass a lot of things. And yes, it does affect certain things like dress and who we hang out with and the words we say and all those kinds of things. But Lord willing, that as we're separated from the world, we are going to be different. Amen. Look at how all these kind of link together. Obedience to God and His Word. Amen. And obedience to God and His Word is going to affect our lifestyle, and it's going to bring Christ-likeness. And as there's more of a Christ-likeness, believe it or not, there's going to be more love for one another. And the more that we're in fellowship with God and walking in the light, it's going to affect what we do. It's going to affect the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's going to affect it all. And so it's a manifestation of our fellowship with God. And then last but not least, is there will be a loyalty to the truth. We'll remain loyal to the truth of God. To be honest with you, it'll mean that we'll begin to develop such a relationship with God and His Word that we will develop a foundation in Christ that is not going to be so easily moved. So that when winds and waves of doctrine, as the Bible says, false teachers, false teaching comes our way, we're not moved by that stuff because we have a foundation in Christ. And because we have a foundation in Christ, we will remain loyal to the truth. Look what it says here in verses 18 through 28. It says, little children, it is the last hour. And I can guarantee you we're in the last of that last hour now. As you have heard that the Antichrist will come. Even now, there are many antichrists. By this we know it is the last hour. Think about how John was beholding the intrusion into the church of false teachers. He said, antichrists are here now. And I want to tell you what, now in 2016, there are plenty of antichrists all around us. And we've got to have a foundation in Christ so that we're not moved. We can't be wishy-washy in our faith. We've got to know this Bible. We've got to know the truth of God's Word so that we're not moved. But it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us. But they went out, revealing that none of them were of us. But you, Brother Gary brought this up a few weeks ago, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. I want you to say me. I want you to say I. I want you to say you in regards to us. Listen to this. You, as a child of God, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. This anointing of the Holy One is talking about the Holy Spirit. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to make His residence within our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so He's here. He's in our hearts. He's with us wherever we go. Praise God. Amen. But He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Be sensitive to God. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Tell God you want to be more sensitive to Him, because through Him we know all things. Listen to this. I've written to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Whoever denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. No one who denies the Son has the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. Let that which you have heard from the beginning remain in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who deceive you. You see, they were making intrusion to the church. But the anointing, as it's mentioned there in verse 20, but the anointing which you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. For as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is a powerful, powerful section. God's Holy Spirit has made his residence within our hearts, and he will teach you. He will. And thank God for a class like this, because he'll use what we're talking about to confirm what he's already telling you. Did you know that? Some say, oh no, I don't need to have no teaching. There's some that will be extra super holy, and they'll try to say, we don't need to go and hear any teachers teach. Well, that's actually contradictory to Scripture. Did you know that? Because God has anointed the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And God gives the anointing to teachers to teach. But those teachers are meant to elucidate, to bring out from the Scripture things that we may not have seen. And we're like, wow, I never saw that before. Amen? And Lord willing, it's because of the anointing that God has anointed that teacher with to bring out truths that maybe we wouldn't have seen before. But it's also this, because the Holy Spirit makes his residence within our hearts, he is speaking to us. He is speaking, and what happens in a class like this is it will be confirmed. God may have been telling you something this past week, and maybe somehow it came out in the class this morning, and you're like, wow, I didn't know that. The other day someone was saying, you know, it's interesting, Pastor, that when you go and you preach, I forget how, preach or teach, I was reading that same stuff. That same week, and then also you go and preach from that same section of Scripture. How's that? Well, it's not because I knew anything, but God, the Holy Ghost, knows what he's doing, and he uses the Word to speak, doesn't he? And he confirms, and he builds us up line upon line and line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And he's going to build us up in our most holy faith so that we will remain loyal to the truth. You see, Antichrist and that spirit is out there. And it's trying to captivate our hearts. It's trying to convince us, oh, it's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's okay to live like that. It's okay to get away with that. But God wants us to be a people of his word and remain loyal to the truth. You see, the manifestation of our fellowship with God is going to encompass those five things. Obedience, Christ-likeness, love, separation from the world, and a loyalty to God's truth. Amen? Sister Louise.
The next verse that she was quoting about the five ministers says, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry.
Definitely.
Tells why.
Yeah. For the perfecting of the saints. When the Scripture, I think it's in Ephesians that it describes the fivefold ministry. The reason why God has anointed the fivefold ministry is to perfect, to strengthen, to help us to mature in our faith. Amen? Listen to me. Our relationship with God should be such that we don't have to go and travel across the country to listen to that famous preacher so as to get some kind of touch with God. You don't have to go there. Did you hear what I just said? God's right here. He's in the Word. He's in our hearts. One time, listen to this, and I'll close. One time David Wilkerson was telling a story, and he was saying how that there was some people that came from Australia, and they came to the United States of America, and they got a bus, and they were traveling all through the states, going from big church to big church, from influential church, from big name church to big name church. And they were going from church to church, trying to get that touch of God. And so they thought, well, if I go to that church in Houston, then I'll be blessed by God. If I go to that church in California, oh man, God's going to really move on my heart. So they were traveling all around, and lo and behold, they went to Times Square Church, where David Wilkerson was, of course, the senior pastor. They came, they said, can we meet with you? And he said, okay. And so they arranged a meeting to meet with David Wilkerson. They said, we're traveling from church to church, and we're trying to hear from God, and we believe you're a man of God, David Wilkerson. Tell us, what is God telling you to tell us? And he got there, and God touched his heart, and God gave him a word for them. And David Wilkerson told them, go home. Go home. You don't have to go to church to church to meeting. You don't have to. God is here. I'm not saying Center Assembly of God, although he is here. He's at your house. He's in your car. He's in your heart. And he wants to speak to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to tell you some things. Amen? You don't got to go over there. Just get alone with God. Get alone with him. Tell him, I want to hear from you, Lord. Talk to me. And he'll talk to you. Sometimes he'll say, stop. Don't. Sometimes he'll say, go. Draw near. Follow what I'm saying? But God is here. What do y'all think about that? Can you imagine if you were in that group with David Wilkerson, or with that group from Australia in the bus, and you go to Times Square Church, you finally meet David Wilkerson. What's God telling you to tell us? Go home. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Anyways, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the reality of what will be manifest in our lives as we draw near to you. Help us to be a people, Lord, that will truly be obedient to your word. And as we draw near to you, we'd become like you. That, Lord, we would begin to love our fellow man. And that truly, Lord, we would be separate from this world, that this world would see a difference in us. And because we are in tune with you and in love with you, we would remain loyal to the truth. God, I ask that you would bless the remainder of our time together, and we thank you for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and go around.